As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
Thank you. We're going to reflect together just a little bit on the first of those readings this morning from verse 13 to 25. So do have Luke 23 open in front of you if you've got a Bible nearby. Let me pray for us as we come to do that. Father, thank you for your open words this morning. Thank you that we have this time to reflect and consider the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sake. Lord, we pray that you will give us clarity and understanding. Father, give us fresh sight of what it meant for you, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. And we ask in your name. Amen. Well, I think in this little section from verse 13 to 25, we find two contrasting individuals, two men, Barabbas and Jesus Christ. They are two contrasting characters. Firstly, throughout the Gospels, Jesus has persistently acted for the good of others. He's healed the sick, he's given sight to the blind, he's given hearing to the deaf, he's made the lame walk, he's even raised people to life. And he's on trial here, not because of any crime, but because of the jealousy and the envy of the chief priests and the rulers. And the Roman judge, Pilate, knows that he is innocent. He knows he's done nothing to deserve being on trial. If you look down at verse 14 and 15, the verdict is clear. Pilate says, "I've examined him. I've even got a second opinion from Herod. And there are no basis for your charges against him. He's done nothing to deserve death." And even under pressure from the crowd, for a third time in verse 22, Pilate says there is no ground for the death penalty. He's innocent. There are no charges to answer. But even more than that, even more than an innocent statement from Pilate, no man ever lived like Jesus did. Self-giving with complete integrity, obeying God the Father completely and consistency. The testimony of those who knew him best was that he did no sin, that there was no sin in him. He was the only man to live a perfect life before God. Now compare him with Barabbas, the other prisoner who was put before the crowd. Verse 19 just describes his story for us. He'd been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Barabbas was a violent man. He was a destructive man. His impact on others had been to take life and not to give it. If Jesus was innocent of all charges, then Barabbas was certainly guilty. And guilty not of a minor offence, not a sort of traffic violation or a small unpaid fine, but guilty of murder, taking the life of another. Two very contrasting characters. One who gave life, one who took it. One who loved his enemies, one who looked to destroy them. One driven by love and one governed by hate. And it would be very tempting for us today to say, well, if these two men are pictures at different ends of humanity, the picture of ourselves we'd like to identify with most would be Jesus, perhaps, this morning. But our reality is different to that, isn't it? This morning, we're Barabbas. We may not have killed a man, we may not have caused a riot, but we are much more Barabbas than Jesus. Words of anger that have risen in our hearts this week when we didn't get our way. Acts of vengeance that we've meant that we have cut others down with our words. A self-centered obsession that we have rather than self-forgetful love. Friends, this morning we're Barabbas. His character reflects ours. And if you're offended by that this morning, well, maybe you just don't know yourself very well. You just haven't begun to see how corrupt you are inside. This passage puts before us two very contrasting characters. But the passage also puts before us two contrasting outcomes. The custom at this time of year in Jerusalem was for the governor to release the prisoner. And Pilate wants Jesus released. He knows Jesus is innocent. So his plan is, well, I'll put these two men up, Barabbas and Jesus, side by side. And the crowd will, of course, choose the man who has been emptying the hospitals all over the nation rather than the man who has taken somebody else's life. But the crowd, who are stirred up by the chief priests, say instead, verse 18, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. Pilate goes to them again. He appeals that they change their mind about Jesus, but the mob cry back, crucify him, crucify him. And eventually the pressure of the crowd tells. Verse 23 we read that it's their loud shouts that prevail. And verse 25 gives us the overall outcome. Verse 25 says, he, that's Pilate, released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Two completely different outcomes. Barabbas is released. He is free to go back to his family, back to whatever life he wanted. He started that morning in prison, in chains. But now he was a free man. The charges are all dropped. Not because there was insufficient evidence. He's not going to be looking over his shoulder in fear of being arrested again. He's completely free. But Jesus, well, the words are ominous, aren't they? Verse 25. Pilate surrendered Jesus to their will. And the rest of the chapter shows that what that means is that he was led away by the soldiers to be executed. He was crucified with criminals. He was mocked by onlookers, even at the point of death. And even cast off and abandoned by God the Father as his soul was plunged into darkness. Hours later, after the trial, Barabbas is breathing free air and Jesus breathes his last. And the irony, of course, is not just that there are two very contrasting outcomes. The irony is that Barabbas deserved to die and yet he was freed, and Jesus deserved to be released. And he was condemned. He was executed. What do we do? What do we make of those two outcomes this morning? Do we just, well, shake our heads and talk about the awful miscarriage of justice there is here? Are we to feel sympathy for Jesus? Or perhaps bitter that Barabbas got away with it? Well, why does Luke tell us this story? Well, he tells it certainly to show that Jesus was completely innocent. But I think he shows it and gives it to us to show us some of the deeper things of the cross, the deeper magic, as C.S. Lewis might put it. Because the crucifixion of Jesus is not only the death of one who didn't deserve it, but the crucifixion of Jesus means release for those who do. Here's the way one author summed it up. Jesus bore the guilt and shame and curse and disgrace and death that Barabbas deserved, while Barabbas received the release and the freedom and the life that Jesus deserved. Friends, this morning, that's the cross. That's the power of the cross. Good Friday today. That we're Barabbas, we're the guilty, we're the criminal, we're the ones who've committed the crimes against God. But instead of us being held accountable for those crimes, instead of us bearing the consequences of them, instead of us facing the death sentence, Jesus takes it for us. He was punished instead of you. He got what you deserved, what your sin deserved, and the transaction goes both ways. You get what he deserved. Not only does Jesus take your sin and pay for it, he gives you his rightness, his goodness, so that you go free. He doesn't just go to the cross so you feel sympathy for him or say how unfairly he suffered. No, at one level, he suffered fairly because he suffered for sin. He suffered not for his sin, but for ours. Not for his wrongdoing, but for ours. And he did that willingly. It might look through this story as if Pilate and the chief priests and the crowds, that it was their will, that it was their plan that prevailed. And of course, at one level, that's the case. But this is still under God's control. This is still part of the master plan. Not just cooked up in the last few weeks of Jesus' life, but the plan from all eternity that Christ would die in the place of his people, that Jesus would bear our sins in his own body so that we might be free. Friends, how much he loves us today. How much he has done to free us and to rescue us, to give us his life. He laid down his life for you. He hung in your place instead of you. Friends, today as we reflect on the cross, as we come to take the bread in a few moments' time, reflect on the two characters as we do that. Reflect on the innocence and the spotless purity of Jesus Christ and contrast that with ourselves so that we see our own sin more sharply today. Confess our desire as we serve the bread to put ourselves first before God and before others and acknowledge that we deserve to face the cross ourselves. But then as we serve and take the wine together, reflect on the two outcomes, that he was punished instead of you, that he took our sin, that his body was broken and his blood was shed instead of ours. So this morning, we walk out of this room as free men and women, released. The pronouncement of not guilty over us, because we know that Jesus has paid it all for us. And let that today overcome us with a sense of gratitude and appreciation and wonder at what God has done for us in Christ, to give his life for us, and to set us free, to release us.